Well, Merry Christmas. It's a little weak, but not too bad. If you look on the back of your bulletins, you see the outline for December 25th. I chose the book of Matthew, and if you want to flip with me there to the first chapter. And as I read through this first chapter, here was the thoughts that went through my head. Who's that one woman? Why is that woman in here? Can I relate with her? And what could I learn about Jesus in his life because of the women in this passage? Which is kind of an odd thing to do for Christmas. And I haven't ever got to go to Bible college yet to figure out how to do what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to go to Moody in February and maybe get signed up with them and finally finish my education. And I might get book smart. And next Christmas, it won't be a unique message like this. But that's what we're going to look at today. And the cat, the cause you, the audience, to do is to rejoice that the perfect Son of God relates with people who have sin. Amazingly, as Doug sang that song to us about Christ going to the cross, it was on my behalf and yours that he did that. And he actually wants to relate with us. As we look at this passage, have you ever noticed the woman in the gene pool? Did you ever read through that? There are actually 40 men on this list and 4 women. Well, Mary's in there, but I didn't count her. But in the genealogy part, in the Old Testament part of it, there were 4 ladies and 40 guys. And when I counted them up, I thought, this is really getting weird, but I thought about being at a restaurant. You ever get a bill at the restaurant for $40 and you're trying to figure out what you should leave for tip? You ever do that? And where I start with that is, okay, what's 10%? Right? And then usually double it. So if that was a $40 check at a restaurant, you should really leave like an $8 tip. It's a weird way to think about things, but that's actually how I think about them. And so the mathematics of it all caught my attention, that a tithe of the people mentioned in this gene pool are women. 10%. I thought, now isn't that an interesting fact? I don't know what that has to do with anything, but I thought it was kind of interesting. I live in a generation, in a period of time, where extremes in many religions exclude women. You've probably noticed that as we entered Afghanistan, that the extremes of the Muslim faith really are down hard on women. You probably noticed that. It's really not that much different in Christianity. The extremes of Christianity are really down on women. They really come down hard on women who want to teach the Bible, on how they do it, how they dress when they do it. Women shouldn't do that. Da, 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 da. I'm really glad to be a part of a denomination that doesn't do that. We actually live like in our denomination this passage, that we think guys should do 90% of the work. But there is room for ladies to be involved. And about 10% of what is done should be done by females. So, as you look at the rest of that, then you see those questions that I ask myself. Who are these women? Why are they in here? How do they relate to me? And can I learn about Jesus and his life from them? Well, here's the first passage. In Matthew 1:1-3, here's the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. The point of the message is Jesus the Messiah. And when we get to the end of it, when we get to the passage in Luke, it's really clear how he relates to us. But in between there, we have the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Now, he had other kids, didn't he? Yeah, He had other kids, and he had 3 wives, and none of his 3 wives make it in there, but his one boy does, Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah. Now, did Judah Was he the only boy? No, there was 11 other ones, wasn't there? But one of them made it in, and that's Judah. And Judah was the father of Perez and, how do you pronounce that, Joel? Zerah. By Tamar. There's our first later. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram. So when we look at Tamar, is Tamar the first lady in Jesus' gene pool? I challenge you to look at this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Eve of Adam and Eve in the garden had just had a really nice conversation with the devil and decided to lead our whole human race into sin by doing the one thing God told her not to do. And when God came to visit with her, after that, he said, all you girls are going to have really a hard time in childbirth. It was never designed to be that way, but it's a result of sin. And shortly thereafter, he says this to Eve, I would put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That's Eve's seed. He, capital H, the son of this woman, will bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So, as you look at that, this is the first announcement to Adam and Eve. Adam was right there with her. To receive the hope that the woman-only baby, or the virgin birth, would come through this woman. And that one man who was born of a woman but not of a man would defeat Satan, would defeat death, and would defeat sin to get us to Revelations 21 and 22, where we were last week. But it's announced at this time that there will be a man born without a man's involvement. A virgin girl's going to have a baby, and it's right after the sin. Well, as we were reading through the Bible this week, did you notice this passage? That, but unto you, Bethlehem Ephrah, too small to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me, the ruler of Israel. That's an Old Testament prophecy. Now look at the next verse. That's the one that caught my attention. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This Jesus that we talk about being born in Jerusalem, I believe, and I may be wrong, when I go to Bible college, they may straighten me out. But I believe in the Garden of Eden, when Eve and Adam had a confrontation and a conversation with the living God, it was Jesus. He was the one that was there. Whenever God shows up in a human flesh, it's Jesus. Now, I wonder, you know, if Adam and Eve and Jesus and I were all standing there with our shirts off, if we would compare our scars on our side where my ribs have been removed and Adam's ribs have been removed and Jesus' side was pierced on that cross that dug. I don't know whether he had holes in his hands there or not, but I believe it was Jesus that was there talking with Adam and Eve doing that. Now, how he can step in and out of time and how he can do the amazing things that he does, I can't explain to you, but I believe that's true. That what they were saying here, this baby born of Bethlehem was from eternity. So when you look at Tamar, back to our girl, she's mentioned in Genesis chapter 38. And Genesis chapter 38 is a really important passage for you and I to read and understand, because the largest Christian denomination in the world sets three of its major doctrines that we live with every day based on that passage. It's interesting. And based on Tamar. So who was this woman? She was a Canaanite. She was a widow. Canaan was the son of Ham, who was cursed by Noah. Noah had three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Right? Canaan was the one who went in and saw his dad naked and came out laughing about it and told his brothers. And Noah cursed his boy because of it. Canaan. So this was a cursed people. She was a widow. She had a nice girl who married one of Judah's sons who was a really bad guy, and God killed him. His name was Ur. Her second husband was Onan, which was his brother. And he was not a nice guy. and God killed him. And Judah said, now wait till my other boy gets older and I'll give him to you for a husband. But he didn't. And she ends up having two sons by her father-in-law. So when you think about this girl who makes it into the genealogy of Jesus, can you relate? Maybe you're a lady sitting out here who lives with a guy who isn't so nice. And maybe you'd like to lay this prophecy on him. God would kill him. Right? Maybe you're one of the guys who's not so nice. And you better change. Because God might do with you what he did with these guys. So, I don't know whether you can relate with them or not. Your outline's a little different today than a lot of days. A lot of times I give you the fill in the blank and I tell you what the word is. Which one of those questions can you answer and fill in the blank? How can you relate with this lady? Well, here's the next one. So, which one of those questions can you answer? Why is she here? Do you see any reason for that? How can you relate to her? And can you learn something of her life? Judah actually says in the Bible, Tamar is more righteous than I am. That's quite a statement for that girl. When you look at Israel today, when you look at Israel on the map, which one of the 12 tribes of the land do they still own? Judas. Judah is a really important guy, but he says, this lady is more righteous than me. I think she's worth your consideration. The next passage is Matthew 1:5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. There's our next ladder. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse. So, Rahab. Rahab shows up in the Bible in several places. In Joshua chapter 2, she shows up in Hebrews 11 that we looked at a few weeks ago. The chronicles of the pinnacle of faith this lady shows up in. And Jesus' little brother James writes about her in chapter 2. She's an important lady. She's commonly referred to as Rahab the harlot. When you hear in our generation of the red light district, do you realize that comes from Rahab? She hung a red thread to mark her house. So when the walls of Jericho fell, she and her family were the only ones who survived, and she married a Jewish guy. Well, the Hebrew in those days. He was a Hebrew, not Jewish. They were, in that time, they were called Hebrews. But she married a Hebrew guy. But the red light district of our generation comes from Rahab. She wasn't the stellar of character. Maybe she was. In a generation that was defiled, she was the one lady who made it. So how do you relate with her? Maybe there's stuff in your life that you live in a really lousy generation like me, and you're going to be the one that's different. Ruth. Now, Ruth was a Moabitess. Where do Moabites come from? Moabites come from Lot having a relationship with his oldest daughter. And her first son was Moab. And that's where the Moabites come from. Not really the colorful ancestry that you and I would like in our gene pool, is it? But all of us are going to get together with family members. And if your family's anything like mine, we have some rather seedier elements in our genealogy. Don't we all? And the wonder of it is, this Jesus, this perfect Savior who came sinless, wants a relationship with them. Well, then you have Jesse is the father of David, and he's the king, and he has a son named Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, I kind of did a cute word thing on that one. What did I do with that one? Bath space Sheba. Because that's how David meets Bathsheba. He's supposed to be off to war doing what guys are supposed to do, and yet he's hanging around the castle, wandering around on top of the roof, watching the neighbor lady take a bath. Sheba. Invites her over to the palace. One thing leads to another. She sends him word she's going to have a baby, but my husband's been off to war. Bathsheba. a nice girl who gets into a mess. David ends up murdering her husband, what we call today friendly fire. Those of us who have been in the military realize that almost 20% of our casualties are friendly fire. Uriah was friendly fire casualty. But Bathsheba ends up in here. Why does she get in there? What can you and I learn from her life? We should be able to look at her and relate to her in some way. Now, I don't know what it is in your life. And quite honestly, I'm not going to tell you what he showed you in my life. Because my wife doesn't appreciate it when I do those things. So I'm going to keep mine between me and the Lord. But I want you to actually look at these ladies in relationship to your life and see how do they relate to you. Well, then, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So in our generation, if you're engaged to a lady and all of a sudden she says, honey, I'm pregnant, you're saying, how can this be? She says, well, God did it. Right? That's what Joseph had to look at in the face. Righteous guy that he was going to put her away quietly. The angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream, and I think God will still speak to us in dreams today. Came to him in a dream and says, don't worry about it. Take her home. It's cool. She wasn't lying to you. She is a righteous lady. So what can I learn about Jesus' life from this Mary? Jesus is all God. He's always been spiritually alive. Is that understandable? Jesus always is spiritually alive. He never did die spiritually. But he became all man as the Holy Spirit of God came upon this woman and from her virgin eggs conceived this all man child. As you read the New Testament through with me next year, all the time he refers himself as Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man, all the time. He's trying to communicate to us that he is all God and yet all man wrapped up in a body. And you and I can experience the wonder of that in our lives. So, Mary is the one God promised to Eve. She's the one of Eve's generation. As you go see Narnia, how many of you have gone to see Narnia yet? When you walk into Narnia, you are introduced as either a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve. And when you go see that movie, which I'd encourage you to go see, it's a good movie. The wonder is that the humans can talk with the animals. And in Genesis 1 and 2, I think it was like that. You could have a visit with Mr. Beaver. You could have a visit with Mr. Fox. You could understand how Mrs. Beaver does what Mrs. Beaver does. You could visit with the horses. You wouldn't just have to say, whoa, horse. He'd turn around and say, my name is Peter. Right? And Adam gave them their names. So, when we wonder about this Eve and Mary were there. Now, Mary was found to be with a child of the Holy Spirit. So, how can you and I relate to her? Can we? I can tell you honestly, all of us would be in a really big mess if she would never have been. We would all still be locked up in an intimate relationship of hopelessness to Satan. Locked up on our way to spiritual eternal death that we looked at last week in Revelations, eternal separation and depravity, separated from God, all alone, falling into a dark pit that's on fire all around you for all of eternity, except for this one-man child born of the Virgin Mary that we celebrate his birthday today. And there's a lot to celebrate about his birthday. About his willingness to come. About his giftedness as all man to live sinless. The wonder is, I believe that as you and I become born again, He can give you and I that victory. That we could sin less today than we did yesterday. And tomorrow, we could sin less than we did today. Now, whether I'm ever going to be completely perfect, I don't know. But if you ask my wife after being married to me for 35 years, I'm not the same guy that I used to be. And most of the changes took place after the age 30 when I became born again. Actually, all the good ones did. You know? And we can experience that. But you got to come to relate with this girl. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 35, this is Luke's accounting. And probably next year at Christmas, we'll look at Luke. The angel came to her. And the first thing he says is what? Don't be afraid. Last week, when we looked at the ones who were overcomers, do you remember what the first thing was on the list of the overcomers? They weren't fearful. There is a commonality throughout Scripture that when we embrace the wonder of who Jesus is and the glory of what He's done, it'll scare you. Don't be afraid. Respect it. But don't be afraid of God. Mary, you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And His name is Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. Now that hasn't happened yet. Last week when we looked at Revelations 22, that's when it happens. But this part of the prophecy hasn't taken place yet. You and I still get to look forward to being a part of that. Anyway, verse 33. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. And Mary, being the logical lady that she is, says to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin girl? Well, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now, why is that important to you and I? Because I believe that that's the same way you and I should relate to God. When God comes upon us, we got to understand that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, invite Him into His life with us, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the power of God overshadows us, and the life of Jesus Christ is born within us. We are born spiritually alive. It's what I call being born again. And we've talked several times that as I go back to school to get my bachelor's, the only degree that's really of any value in all of life is to have a BA, to be born again. You must be born again in order to experience the wonder of this life that I'm talking about. But it can be for you the same way it is with Mary, that you could receive that. We have physical life. We need to receive Jesus' spiritual life from the Holy Spirit. Luke goes on to say there's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. God can do anything. And Mary said, behold the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me in your word. And the angel departed from her. So, what can we learn about Jesus and His life from her? That Jesus is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is not going to force Himself upon you to be born again. It's not going to happen. Jesus is a gentleman. You must invite Him in as a gentleman. He won't make you do this. But He comes humbly as the baby, wanting you to invite Him into His life. When He came to the inn, did they invite Him in? No, we have no room for you. You can go live in the barn. You can be born in the barn. When He came to the city, did the city wonder at His birth? No. The outcasts, the rejects of their society, the shepherds, were the only ones who came to worship Him. Sometime later, gentlemen from the part of the world that we're in war now with, do you realize that? That the wise men came from where we're at war? In the end of Revelations, when it talks about the war in Babylon, it's all about the same stuff that you and I are involved with today. And as you look at this, life comes to me by faith when I say, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done by your word." Or, as Jesus says in Gethsemane, as Jesus says as he goes to that cross that Doug sung about, "Father, your will be done." That's the wonder that all of these women had. Amazingly, they looked forward to a Redeemer. And as you looked at their lives, they were messed up lives. But I believe the one commonality that all of these women had was they sought and wanted God's will for their life. And that's how they made it into that genealogy. Not by their perfect track record, because it wasn't, but because of their heart's attitude of wanting to worship this living Lord Jesus Christ, who was from time begun, who will be after time is gone, who is the amazing child of this birth. Nothing's impossible for him. So whatever he shows you from looking at these women, come to him in faith and say, "Your will be done. I know I'm in a mess. I know I'm in a bad place, but in this I seek you." And in the good days, when we have all the family together and we have plenty of food and we're enjoying life, invite him into that as well. So, Marty has a song for us, "What Child Is This?" 180, and we're going to sing 1 and 3.